During the days as we move toward Easter, I'm preaching a series of sermons on women in the Bible. And today is the third in that series, Leah. She lived with the hand she was dealt. I would call your attention to the 29th chapter of the book of Genesis on page 24 if you'd like to follow me along. And I will begin reading with verse 16. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful and lovely. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your daughter Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to wife. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Walter Anderson, in his book, The Greatest Risk of All, begins the book with this statement. Imagine standing on the side of a rising drawbridge, standing on one side of a rising drawbridge. If we hurry, we can leap across the widening gap. But a friend slows us, warning, "Look how far you could fall." But if we don't cross this bridge, we say, we're stuck here, and this is not where I want to be. We're stuck here, and this is not where I want to be. That just about describes the life and times of Leah, the wife of Jacob, the eldest daughter of Laban, the sister of Rachel. Leah's story is a story of family intrigue and duplicity. She was both a victim and a participant. One cannot help but feel a great empathy for Leah as her story unfolds on the pages of Holy Writ. It is more and more obvious as the years pass in her life that she was trying to make the best of the hand that life had dealt her. To begin with, she was not pretty. One of the translations say that she had weak eyes. We don't really know what that means. But the reality is she was not attractive as her younger sister, Rachel. Rachel, frankly, must have been a real knockout of a beauty. It was said of Jacob that he worked 7 years for her, and that the years, quote, seemed to him but a few days. He was so much in love. The very name Leah means cow, which, to say the least, does not suggest that she was attractive at all. There's an old adage that beauty is skin deep, but ugly is to the bone. But reality is that this is still a great asset to have, personal attractiveness, and Leah apparently was not really attractive. If you're being asked to be a party to a blind date and the person doing the arranging of the date begins to say to you that your date has a great personality, you look out. He or she may in fact have a great personality, but they also might resemble a used pickup truck. Leah represents those women in life who have to grin and bear it most of their lives. Those women who are trapped in a bad marriage and have determined to stay in it for whatever the reason. Those women who have been abandoned by their husband and have to raise their children alone. Those women whose husband has a chronic and debilitating illness that is there to be confronted day after day after day. Those women who are victims of family problems over which they have no real control, but it represents reality to be dealt with every day. Leah's name is Legion. There are many women who day after day, week after week, and the weeks give way to the years, who have to deal with the hand that life has dealt them. Leah represents all of them. Her story is their story. As a matter of fact, Leah's story is our story. The human condition is that we have to deal with the hand that life gives us. Reality is that life is what happens to us while we're making other plans. Leah's life really raises more questions than it answers. But it may be helpful to us today to simply raise the questions, to learn what we can from her. As I've thought about her during the week, it seems to me that three things stand out. First of all, Leah was a victim. She was used and abused by her father, a mere bargaining chip in her father's dealings with Jacob. Leah was Laban's ticket to 14 years of hard labor from Jacob. And it was hard labor because Laban was a tough man to work for. In fact, Jacob described his years of employment by his father-in-law in these words. I worked for you through the scorching heat of the day and through the cold and sleepless night, and you reduced my wages 10 times. Except for the grace of God, you would have sent me off without a penny to my name. Now bear in mind that Jacob was family, working for his father-in-law, and he treated him that way. And Leah was caught in all of the middle of that. She was a victim of the use and abuse of her father. One cannot help but speculate the difference that love might have made in Leah's life. If she admittedly was not attractive, but if she had been loved and affirmed for the person that she was, and the indications are that she was a fine person, and the person that she could be, things might have been different for her. Love makes a difference. I read the other day some interesting research about babies who are born premature and who are placed in incubators and nurseries where the nurses care for them. The research indicates that if the nurses will take those babies and hold them and stroke them 15 minutes, 3 times a day, that in 10 days, their weight gain is 50% more than the infants who are not stroked. Love makes a difference. One night in a violent thunderstorm, a mother was afraid that her 4-year-old daughter would be awakened by the noise of the thunder and lightning, so she went upstairs to check on her. And when she got to her bedroom, her little daughter was not in her bed, but was spread-eagled, leaning against the window of her room, watching the storm and the flashing of the lightning. And when her mother asked her, "What are you doing up against that window?" she said, "Mother, look at all of that flashing out there. I think God is trying to take my picture." Now, a child that would say a thing like that has to have a strong sense of self-worth. And you can get that only from being loved by the people who are the closest to you. It is obvious as the sad saga of the life of Leah unfolds on the Bible that she was not loved often
and not loved much by anyone. Leah was not only a victim, but secondly, she was rejected. Rejected by her husband. He simply did not want her. He had worked for Rachel. He didn't want Leah. Laban had neglected to define the fine print of their agreement for Jacob in the culture in which Laban was living and rearing his family. In that culture, the elder daughter married first, but he didn't tell Jacob that. And after a rip-roaring bachelor's party, Jacob woke up the morning after with a bad hangover, married to the wrong woman, and he was understandably a bit perturbed. Leah was now his bride, not Rachel. In all fairness, one must say that Leah was a party to the arrangement. One can even understand how it is that Jacob rejected her. He simply did not want her to be his wife. She bore him 6 sons and 1 daughter. Rachel had difficulty having children. One has to speculate, and one wonders if she did not have the desire for children to find somehow or another, through an act of desperation, if she could win her husband's love. But friends, let me tell you, it did not work then and it will not work now. Babies do not make a bad marriage into a good marriage. Babies that are born into such a marriage only increase the tensions in the bad relationship. It takes two people who want each other, who love each other, who work at it every day to make a marriage good. And on any given issue, any given moment in time, both of the individuals who are a party to the relationship have to be willing to be unselfish. Did you see the poem, My Rules? If you want to marry me, this is what you'll have to do. You must learn how to make a perfect chicken dumpling stew. You must sew my holy socks and soothe my troubled mind and develop the knack for scratching my back and keep my shoes spotlessly shine. And while I rest, you must rake up the leaves, and when it's hailing and snowing, you must shovel the walk and be still when I talk. And hey, where are you going? I can tell you where she's going. She's going out. What he needs is not a wife, but a yard man who can cook and sew. Who could live with such an arrangement as that? It takes two to make a marriage. And for Leah, she was the only one of the two who wanted to make a marriage. She experienced the rejection of her husband, estranged from her sister, estranged from her father. And with some justification. Some years ago, Lena Horne granted an interview to the New York Magazine. And in that interview, in response to the interviewer's question, she reported this conversation with her mother. It happened just a few years before her mother died. Lena said, "Mama, do you love me?" And her mother said, "No." And Lena Horne reported that, "I just broke down. Lena, I wanted a career," her mother said. "Well, why did you have me?" her daughter asked. "Well," she said, "reality is we wanted a boy and we got you and you got my career." Can you imagine a mother saying that to a daughter? "Mother," I told her, "I didn't want the career. I only wanted you to love me." My mother looked at me and said, "It's over. You just forget about it." You can't forget that kind of rejection. How could she ever get over that kind of rejection? I tell you, there's not a week that goes by that I don't sit with someone in their 20s, 30s, 40s, and sometimes 50s who are looking back across the years of a lifetime, and they're trying to deal with the ache in their psyche because the people that were supposed to love them the most rejected them in some way. Rejection is a terrible thing to do to a child. All of us have to learn how to deal with rejection. Not everyone will like you or me. Our Lord was rejected and despised while he was living and put to death and ignored by many today. How do you deal with rejection? Well, one of the ways we deal with it is to try to evaluate it, try to understand it, to see the reality of it. And there's ample evidence that Leah did that. She saw her rejection from her husband and her estrangement from her sister clearly. It did not ease the pain of it, but she understood it. Rejection is almost related to our, almost always related to our expectations. We expect certain things to happen and they don't happen. And we feel rejected. You've got to evaluate that and come to grips with that. We want things to be different and they don't change. You have to deal with that. A woman wrote to an advice column in the newspaper, "The only man I ever loved ran away with another woman. And I've been depressed ever since. I have become a compulsive eater. I'm getting fat. And I never want to meet another man again." Well, she was evaluating her rejection, but she was not dealing with it in a constructive fashion. She was avoiding further rejection by getting fat and obese so that she would not be attractive to anyone. It was a destructive spiral that she was in. A better and more constructive way of dealing with a rejection is illustrated by the letter of a young man to the dean of admissions of a college that had turned his application down. He wrote, "Dear Dean, I am in receipt of your rejection of my application. As much as I would like to accommodate you, I find that I cannot accept it. I have already received 4 rejections from other colleges, and that number is, in fact, over my limit. Therefore, I must reject your rejection, and as much as it might inconvenience you, I expect to appear for classes on September 18th. I can tell you, if I were the dean of that college, that lad would be admitted. He was handling his rejection in a very positive fashion. So we handle our rejection by evaluating the rejection, by responding to it and hopefully dealing with it in a positive way. Leah did all of that and more. There's also evidence that she found a measure of peace and contentment in her children. You see, we must all find acceptance somewhere. She found hers, not from her husband or her sister or her father, but in her children. I love the sign that was displayed before a church in New Jersey. Quote, "We reserve the right to accept everybody." Isn't that what the church must be and ought to be? Of all places where acceptance is given and rejection is an impossibility, it ought to be, it must be the church. Paul Tillich once said that when we experience the ultimate acceptance, the acceptance of God, then we can love others without being sure of their answering love. And the church ought to be that place where in fellowship with one another, because we belong to Jesus Christ, we reach out in accepting ways to each other. One of the most challenging tasks of the church is to create the space where people can meet each other without fear, to share the human pains and joys of the human condition, which transcends all of our differences. And there within the fellowship of community and acceptance, we can discover each other as belonging to the same family of God. Rejection. Evaluate it. Deal with it positively. Well, as Leah's story unfolds on the pages of the Bible, she was a victim. She was rejected. And then thirdly, she was a woman of faithfulness. She was faithful to her husband. And through all of her ordeals, she never stopped talking to God. She named her firstborn son Reuben. And the name itself means, "God has noticed my troubles." She never stopped talking to God down through the years of disappointment and pain and trouble. I do not believe that any of us can face and deal with the challenges and choices and changes of life without a resource that is greater than human strength. You will remember that P.T. Forsyth said, unless there is within us that which is above us, we shall soon yield to that which is all about us. And Dante, in the Divine Comedy, cried out, O, my beloved master, my guide in peril, stand by me now in my heart's fright. Leah looked to God. He listened, and he stood by her. Hippocrates, for whom the Hippocratic Oath is named, said this, for some patients, though conscious that their condition is perilous, recover their health simply through their contentment with the goodness of their physician. Don't you love that phrase? Contentment through the goodness of their physician. The one who cares for you and me is the source of all goodness, and therein is our contentment and our strength. There are two things that are obvious about Leah finally and fully as we come to the end of this discourse. First, she made peace with reality. She did not like the reality, but she made peace with it. As Paul wrote to his friends in the Philippian church, I know how to live when things are difficult and when things are prosperous. I have learned the secret of facing either poverty or plenty. I think Leah came to that. She came to grips with the reality that was hers and had a measure of peace about it. And then I think, secondly, it is obvious that she was sustained by the power of her commitment to God. She was not self-sufficient, but she discovered that God was more than sufficient. There are people seated all over this sanctuary today, and seated in Sunday school classes, and walking the halls of this church today, who are playing the best they can the hand that life has dealt them. They have been and continue to be an inspiration to me as their pastor. There are people in this church who are wondering in this very moment if there's anything left in life to hope for. There are members of this church today who feel rejected and wounded because a valued relationship is breaking up or already too broken to be mended. There are persons here today who have been told that they have a terminal illness. There's no known cure for what they have, and they're dealing with it, God bless them, every day. There are persons here who are so anxious about the future that they are unable to move in constructive ways in the present. There are persons here today whose dreams are fading and the vitality of their vision for life is gone. And we pray that God will give them strength and grit, because most of us build our lives on second choices and second chances. There are persons here today who struggle to hold impossible situations together of business and family, in order that other people might not be hurt. It would be easier to go bankrupt or just walk away from it all. There are persons here today who face a vacant chair at the table, who walk every day to an empty house, who have an ache in their heart that will not go away because a loved one has died. There are people here today who are growing older and wish they were not, and are seeking to perpetuate their youth in artificial ways. They need strength from God to grow old with a measure of grace and serenity. There are persons sitting beside you who are all over this sanctuary who are searching for the kind of love we talk about in the church, but they have never found it and have never really reached for it. I say to you, now is the time. This is the place, for God is here, and this is a caring community of God's people. Socrates said, the unexamined life is not worth living. Look at your life and find here in the family of faith the resources to deal with it. You remember the verse from that old and much beloved hymn, Lord, I would place my hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine, content wherever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. God is able to take a victim and make a victorious. God is able to bury the rejection of others in the accepting love of his great heart. God is able to take our commitment to him and lead us in the upward way. A.J. Cronin grew up in a small town in South Wales. He was born in a mining town. One day the mine had a cave-in, and 14 miners were trapped in the darkness of the bowels of the earth. They wandered for 72 hours as rescuers desperately dug around the clock to save the miners. When the fourth day dawned, they began to have doubts, though they were still digging, whether or not any of them would be alive when they found them. And they paused from time to time in the mine shaft where they were digging toward the cave-in to see if they could hear something. Finally, someone thought they heard something, and all of the digging ceased. The lights were turned off of the miners' helmets, and they waited in the quiet darkness as still as a chapel. And they all heard something. And finally they could make it out. And what they heard were the singing of the men. And what they were singing was this: O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Listen. Listen, all of you who feel like Leah. God will give you the strength to see it through and bring you finally and fully to victory. I promise you, it's true. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings now upon us as we go forth to play the hand that life has dealt and is dealing to us, assured that you are with us always. In Jesus' name, amen.